rock of ages cleft for thee. Let me hide myself in thee. That's a good hymn. All right, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and pray for the Lord's blessing on our time of worship today. We certainly need his blessing to be able to hear the word, the reading of it, which is vital, and also the singing of hymns that are in accord with his word and the very gospel that the Lord has taught us, and then hearing the preaching. So I pray all of it will be to the honor and glory of Christ. I ask Robert to come up and begin for us our time of worship from Psalm 135.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Psalms 135, the reading of the Lord's word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, and the seas and in all the place, deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage to Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye, the Lord. Father God, we come before you now, and all we can say is hallelujah to the Lord. Father, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive the word today. Father, we must be reminded that you are sovereign in all things. Lord, we thank you for giving us a glimpse of who your Son is in Christ Jesus. Be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the message. Open our ears and eyes to see and hear Christ today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Love that reading of the word. This hymn that we're about to sing on the inside cover goes right along with it. The Spirit of God, of whom we've read, whom divine heaven but thee. We'll sing this to the tune of Stand Up for Jesus.
Free, and when I was in
And never has he left me, but leads me day by day. My sovereign Lord and Savior will lead me all the way. Through precious faith he gave me, I live down here below. Wait for him to call me to my eternal home. For soon he's coming for me to take me home above, where I shall dwell forever in perfect peace and love. Oh, bless us here to that we might worship thee and offer thee thanksgiving for setting our souls free. Oh, that we in heaven or on this earthly ball, but Christ the Lord of glory, the sinner's calling.
Amen. All right, Bob's going to come read for us from 1 Corinthians 2.
Good morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the perfect of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and yet he himself is a judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do seek you this morning to open our eyes to see and ears to hear the word, dear Lord, this whole word that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may see him, his righteousness, for he has fulfilled all that the Father required and is sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. Our Savior, dear Lord, be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name.
I tell you, just sitting listening to the reading of the word is certainly a blessing, and thank the Lord for the these men that come up and read. So many other congregations that give lip service to the word. They read a verse here and a verse there, but they come with an agenda, how they want to interpret it. Just to sit and listen to the word read. I'll tell you, I need it. I know we all do. Thankful for it. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 118. We'll stand and sing this hymn. It goes right along with what we just heard about the cross of Christ. 118, when I survey the wondrous cross. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and my text today is taken from verse 11 down to verse 16, and I want to talk with you about what it is to preach the glory of Christ. The way that is put is very important. It's not just preaching about the glory of Christ, but what is it to preach the glory of Christ? There's all the difference in the world. I liken it to some preachers that they're like somebody, a carpenter, for example. If you had a carpenter come to your house and wanted him to do some repairs, as you watch the carpenter, every third or fourth time they would hit the nail on the head, but all the rest of the time they're dinging the wood. How long would you put up with that? You wouldn't put up with it long. And as the Spirit of God tunes our ears from this word to hear a man who is preaching, our ears are attuned. And I'm aware of this even myself. I don't want to just stand here and preach about the glory of Christ. I want to preach the glory of Christ, because I know in so doing, he'll bless not only my hearing and my heart, but yours as well. So that's what this is about here in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. Remember, The Lord had just healed this lame man that lay at the temple door all those years, lame from birth. And when Peter and John came to the temple, he was expecting just some handout, which is all religion can do, by the way. They can't help you. People go to their places of worship just like many of these went to the temple. Stop and think about it. Christ had already died. Those sacrifices should have ceased. In fact, there was such a remarkable thing that took place when Christ died that he rent the veil in the temple from top to bottom, exposing the Ark of the Covenant, which should, to that point, only have been seen by a high priest, and that once a year, and that not without blood. Imagine the arrogance then of these that crucified the Lord that went back in and sewed that veil back up and continued on as if nothing was. That's what religion is today. They can call themselves Christian, or this is a Christian congregation, but unless the message that is believed and declared is that of the glory of Christ and his finished work at the cross, then it's vain worship. It's just people going about their business. And what's the number one thing being taught to people today? Better keep up on your tithes. Don't want to miss your tithes. That's what this man was used to. He benefited from the tithes and offerings of those that went by. Because, well, here's a lame man. I think I'll throw him a coin. That way, God will be pleased. And to his surprise, and I will tell you, any of us that know the Lord, we've been surprised by grace. We didn't walk into this eyes open. It was God who in his grace and mercy came and met us. Just like here, sent Peter and John their way. And that hated name, because it wasn't far removed from when Christ had died. That hated name where they said unto him, in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Where's healing? Where's deliverance? But in that name, the despised name, Jesus Christ, yes, that's the glorious name, the anointed one, but of Nazareth, it shows us that salvation had to be both in him being God and him being man. And I love the deliverance because it says there in verse 8, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Who gets the glory? It's God, not Peter and John. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. There's a lot of people in that state today still sitting at the gate for alms, trying to get something. But not knowing this very grace that God was pleased to reveal to this one. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Notice, at that which had happened unto him. That's all we can say. What happened? God was merciful, gracious, to show mercy to me, the sinner. So as the lame man, which was healed, notice, held Peter and John. I'll tell you, if the Lord's taught you the gospel, and I know he teaches through his word, else we wouldn't be converted, but when the Lord brings along a man, such as Peter and John, that declares unto you the glory of Christ, there is a natural affection for that one. You're not just putting up with them, but you rejoice with them. I love that word. The one that was healed held Peter and John. He didn't have to hold them for stability. Because already we saw up there in verse 8, he leaping up, stood, walked. I liken that to any that the Lord has taught by his Spirit. You don't have to put them in a class somewhere and now let me teach you how to walk, how to talk, and what to say. No, there's a leaping, there's a walking and entering into these things that by the Spirit of God He so taught you. But we rejoice in. And that's one of my privileges as a preacher of the gospel of grace. You all must have the work of grace in your heart to love me, because I know who I am. I have to live with this person every day. But to see your expressions of love because of who I preach for you, that's that holding that I see here with this lame man. No one else had ever been able to help him. Think about all the years that he sat there in religion. You and I look back and I think about the years I sat there in religion, unhelped, until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. So you can see here a little bit of what this is about. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Same expression as we saw in verse 10 there. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. I will tell you that it's the same reaction today of those that are still in religion. When they look at you, what the Lord does is He separates out His own from religion. You don't stay there. This lame man did not go back and think, oh, that was such a comfortable place I had there. I think I'll go back and still collect alms. You never saw him there again. Nor will you find any that the Lord has taught by His grace going back into religion and thinking, let me just see if I can get comfortable in here again. You won't. And that's the wonderment then of those that are still there saying, what happened to you? They can't explain it. And all you can say is, it was the grace of God that took me from there and put me over here in Christ. I seek fellowship with those that He is so taught. That's why He walked with Peter and John. He wasn't going back there to those old Pharisees and that works religion. But I'll tell you, they'll wonder about it. And they'll try to figure out mechanically or naturally in their minds exactly. They try to analyze it psychologically. Let's break this down and just, maybe you just had a spiritual, what they call today, God moment. You'll hear people talk about God moments. There are no God moments because God's in everything. But they'll try to analyze. And obviously they did here in verse 12, because when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. And he must have been hearing some of their conversation by what he answered, because the attention and focus was on Peter and John. Do you know the one telltale sign that a man is not preaching the glory of Christ? It's when he draws attention to himself and likes it. We have a lot today that are building their own following, either based on miracles or based on their intellect. See, it's still true today. The Greeks love wisdom, the Jews seek a sign. Those two motivations are what drives religion today. You got the ones I call the ones pulling their beards. They grow their beards and, oh, you ought to come over here, our preacher. You can take the Greek and break it down. He knows the Hebrew. I'll tell you, when you come out of there, it's just your mind is just, it's just amazing amount of information. Those are your Greeks. And over here are the Jews seeking a sign. Oh, no, man, that stuff there, that's all. What you need is a real experience with God. Come experience God with us. Woo-doo-doo. It's still the same. But none of that's right. It's all. Again, the glory of Christ. Who gets the glory? And here, when Peter saw it, people today, they're looking for a following. He could have been thinking here in the flesh, wow, this is great. We finally got some people's attention in Jerusalem. But when he saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, Why marvel ye at this? And here's what he was talking about. Because he says, for why look ye so earnestly on us? That's one of the biggest dangers, I will tell you, even for those that have been taught of God's grace. Because this lame man held Peter and John out of affection, but there was a time he had to let them go too. You don't elevate any of the Lord's above measure, even myself, particularly myself. John the Baptist said he must increase. I must decrease. That's the evidence that someone is, by the Spirit of God, preaching the glory of Christ. Not just preaching for the glory of Christ, but preaching the glory of Christ. A preacher has no business at all drawing that attention to himself. People often ask me, they say, well, how many were in your worship service today? Does that matter? Everyone that God purposed to be here is here. I don't care if it's one sheep that the Lord brings. That sheep is just as needy as a hundred. And if he's brought that one, I'm going to feed them of Christ, because that's to his glory and honor. So why look ye so earnestly on us? Every word's important here. And he says, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. Those two words are what people want to hear about today in preaching. The problem is they're not hearing of Christ. They want to know how to have power for a Christian living. In fact, there's a writer that has written a book, In Pursuit of Holiness. And so if you can have one of these two subjects as your subject, when you preach, really what they mean by power is, I want that empowering. And I want to have this sense of being holy before God. So how do I get it? And what's it all about? Me, my, and I. I'll tell you what, there is no power other than what is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no holiness but what is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God in his grace has imputed once for all to those for whom Christ paid the debt when he died. It's his obedience unto death. You want to hear about power? Let me preach Christ to you. You want to hear about holiness? Let me preach Christ to you. That's what Peter's saying. He doesn't get off track here. Let's see if we could meet here now afterward. Let's get a Bible study going. And I'm going to teach you about how you can have this same power and holiness that I have. That's what it's all about. He says, don't even think about it. Think about shutting down a crowd in a hurry. Don't even think about it. As if by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk. Now here again, pride gets in the way. And I will tell you, it's true of any one of us. Whether it's me as a preacher or you as one of the Lord's. The tendency of the flesh to want to take the glory whenever the Lord does a work of grace in somebody else's heart. And they have but one testimony, that was the Lord that did it. And then you're fighting it, but you got to jump in there and say, but yeah, wasn't it that day when I spoke to you of Christ that got you going? That's how our flesh reasons it. But oh yeah, I've been praying for you for a long time too. Put all that in the dung heap. Because when God does a work, he alone gets the glory. Else it's not God. That's part of our flesh, isn't it? I'm telling you, Peter standing here could have given a testimony of himself saying, yeah, I denied this Lord, but I'm thankful that day I was on my way to the temple and just happened to be there, but I spoke that word that I needed to speak, and Wow, how the Lord blessed it. I struggle even to this day when people that aren't here ask, well, how was the time of worship? But the Lord blessed it. Else we wouldn't have gathered. It doesn't matter whether we see anything happen or not. I never know how he's going to bless this word to the heart of one of his own. It's like seed being broadcast and sown, but he's going to direct it as he will. And sometimes that seed can lie fallow for a long time in that heart until it dies, and then up comes the fruit, the result of it. It's not when we think it's going to happen. So my answer is always, well, Christ was preached. I know that. And may the Lord use it how he will, whether we ever see anything happen or not. It's not as though by our own power, whether me preaching or you witnessing, or any holiness in yourself, that any sinner is going to walk. Because we're all lame by birth. There again is where religion goes wrong, because they got these little plans, four simple steps. Can you imagine telling a lame man, here's four simple steps? He can't even walk. But he gets right to it. And this is the part of his message which, as the Lord has taught me, I've burnt up a lot of books on hermeneutics and preaching that were given to me over the years. Burnt, gone. Because we don't go to men's books and commentaries to learn to preach the glory of Christ. We come to the Word. And when I read the book of Acts, there are messages after messages that are written here for our learning. But they all say the same thing. It's all about the glory of Christ. Just like here in verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, here it is, hath glorified his Son. You talk about a way to start a message. Not about miracles, not about healing, but about the one that God has purposed to glorify. And note, there's no distinction between the Old Testament God and the New Testament. Today, that's the way people read. Oh, that's the old. That's God. That's the Old Testament God. He's a God of law, justice, wrath, anger. But now we've got a God of love. Nope. Same God. Peter says, of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the very God that these Jews profess to believe, the last thing that he, up to there, they were probably in agreement, the God of our fathers. If that's all he had said, well, he was healed by Jehovah God, there wouldn't have been any trouble. But it's the part where he answered, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. They didn't believe God has a Son. Other than them being, you know how the Jews today still interpret themselves as being the Son of God, the sons of God. They don't believe in the Son of God. But Peter didn't mince words. It's like I heard it said, if I'm a general of an army and I reinforce all of my efforts in the lines of the front lines in every area except for that area where there is the rebellion, then I've failed as a general. Apply that to preaching or talking to people sensitive about bringing up things that they might be offended hearing. If I or you declare, you can say a lot of things without offending people, right from this book. But in so doing, you will have lied to them and to their souls. God is going to meet every one of us at our point of rebellion, whatever that is. Here, their point of rebellion was this very one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And what he's saying without blinking or hesitation is the very God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. And he goes on, whom ye delivered up. And what? Denied. Do you realize a denial of Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures is a denial of God? It's not just ignorance. It's rebellion. Denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. There again, it shows that Pilate wasn't even his own man. He was trying to figure every which way out of this. But it was purposed, determined by God that this would be the way his son should be delivered up. And then he goes on. So when you talk about preaching the glory of Christ, you're preaching who he is. He's God's glory. Because God has glorified his son. How? In raising him up again from the grave. You put him to death, he raised him. How is he the glory of God himself? Well, he's the very holy one of God and the just one, there in verse 14. To seek to come to God in any other way than what these were doing is to deny, look at the second time the word's used, deny the Holy One and the just. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So it's to declare him as that Holy One of God, as the one who is God's glory. But thirdly, preaching the glory of Christ in verse 15, killed the Prince of Life. Those words, when you stop and think about, how do you kill the Prince of Life? God didn't die, but man, the God-man did. He was the Prince of Life. This is the mystery of godliness, how that God became flesh. And yet they, by wicked hands, took and crucified and slew him. Stop and think about it. God's marvelous in his providence, because who is it that delivered up the Lamb of God? It was the priests. They fulfilled exactly why God had put them there in the first place, but they didn't know it. In fact, reading 1 Corinthians, had they known it, they would have found another way, because they would not have wanted to crucify him. But they did it. But it says there, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So that's the way in which he is the Prince of Life. There is no life apart from his doing and dying and rising again. And what Peter is getting to is the very life that God gives to sinners for whom Christ died is what you've seen happen right here in this lame man walking. That's not what they want to hear. And he says there in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. You have to read that as it's written. First of all, his name hath made this man strong. Not just in giving him physical strength to walk, but through faith in his name. This man, Peter and John did not say to him, now if you really believe first, then God can do his work. No, this man, through his name, God made strong. And as God did the work through faith in his name, with it came that faith to where he could do nothing but acknowledge that this was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that has done this work. And notice, have made this man strong. The Lord never does his work halfway. But I'll tell you, where he does his work, there's that strengthening, there's that resting in that person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, preaching the glory of Christ is to preach him as the very author of faith. Because that's what it says, isn't it? His name through faith in his name. How does any have faith? And notice, faith there is a noun. I've often said it that when I learned in school, I still remember it because it was hammered home to me. A noun has to do with a person, place, or thing. Well, in faith, who's the person? It's Christ. What's the place? It's Calvary. That's where the eyes of sinners are brought to look, Christ alone. And what's the thing? If you can call it that. It's the work that he accomplished on behalf of sinners. He laid down his life. And so complete was that work that there remained nothing but for God to forgive the sins of those for whom he paid the debt and to declare them righteous then and there. A lot of argument today about when sinners are justified. There's no argument in my mind. Because I know when the Lord opened my eyes were turned to Calvary. Not to my faith, I had none. Not to eternity, even though I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that all this God had purposed from eternity, but it was to Calvary. It was to where Christ had paid the debt. And the work was done between the Father and the Son. That's what this is all about, isn't it? You can't preach the glory of Christ without preaching his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's all through here, isn't it? You took him by wicked hands slew him, but God raised him from the dead. In fact, God put him in your hands in the first place, as we already saw there in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He says, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith. There's such an importance here between faith as a noun and belief. Faith has an object. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it has to, the faith, you can put this down. Whenever you see the faith, it has to do with the very content of the gospel concerning Christ and his death. It's always about Christ and him crucified. Jude wrote about it when he said, the faith once delivered unto the saints. That doesn't mean we all believe at the same time. But the faith has to do with the message of the gospel as revealed here throughout the scripture. The Spirit of God now takes and reveals in the heart of one of his own. The faith, he didn't say your faith, but yea, the faith which is by him. By who? Faith again. God given. Spirit revealed. Regarding Christ and his death, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. Here again, there's no words wasted. It doesn't just say soundness, but perfect soundness. That's part of what men may have looked at, because you're lame that long, there's attrition. Your feet, everything about them is just all bound up. And then suddenly, they look at him, and he's whole. Now, by type, I could say that that's exactly how God does his work of grace. You might feel weakness in your flesh, but before God, there's no unsound part about you if Christ paid that debt. That's what it is to be justified before God, acquitted. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord brought my attention to that scripture this morning as I was preparing, Romans 8, 33. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies. It's difficult, I know, even for us to believe it. But we're talking about how God sees those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt. There's no unsoundness in any one of them. Perfectly sound. Men will always try to find a reason to undo that or say, how do you call yourself a Christian? Well, that's in our flesh, but as God sees us, if Christ paid that debt, perfectly sound in the presence of you all. So here, we see summed up in these few verses, and we're going to look at the rest next time, but preaching the glory of Christ, not just about his glory, or preaching for his glory, but preaching the glory of Christ. And if I could just sum this up for us, going back over these verses, there in verse 12, preaching the glory of Christ exalts his power and holiness, not man's, never man's, his. To preach the glory of Christ is to preach the wisdom of God and the power of God and the holiness of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To in any way insinuate or preach that somehow part is Christ's and part is man's is to be completely off track. Miss it completely. Now, preaching the glory of Christ. How do I know someone is preaching the glory of Christ? How do you know that I'm preaching the glory of Christ? Well, who gets the glory? Who's getting the glory? Whether it's wisdom, whether it's power, whether it's holiness. We're not talking about anything in man or in ourselves, but in him. And if you have still in your mind that thinking, yes, but I would still like a little of that myself. Right there, it just shows just how wayward your heart is. Because if you're Christ and he has paid your sin debt, you have it. Because you have him. What more can a sinner want than to have Christ? Complete in thee, no work of mine. We sang about it earlier. Secondly, there in verse 13, preaching the glory of Christ declares his person and his obedience unto death as the fulfillment of all of Scripture. What I'm preaching for you now is not just a New Testament truth somehow separated from the Old Testament. This is one book. And so when we go back to the Old Testament and read, just like when Peter was preaching here, he didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written. To what was he referring when he said, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, but to the Old Testament scriptures and to what God had promised to Abraham, what God had promised to Isaac, what God had promised to Jacob, the God of our fathers. And what was that message? He hath glorified his son Jesus. Don't you know that that spirit of God that was in them, whether it's Abraham, living some 1,500 years before Christ ever came, any one of these, don't you know the spirit of Christ in them caused them to look to this day? The glorified of this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said to those Pharisees when he was on the earth, if you had Abraham for your father, then you would believe me. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. He said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. How? Through the Spirit of God, revealing Christ in him. So there are two messages in Scripture. To preach the glory of Christ is to be able to go back to any portion of Scripture, Old or New Testament, and preach Christ, preach his glory. In the Old Testament, he was there in type and picture and prophecy and promise. In the New Testament, he's there in fulfillment. But it's all one story. His story, history, his story. I love the Old Testament. In fact, if you've been following me long on your Bible, sometimes you can tell where a preacher's been preaching because it's just the New Testament pages that are worn. But I like to go back and look at my Bible and see how many pages are worn in the Old Testament and to go back and read and see where the Lord's taught me not to put Christ. But Christ, but Christ, but Christ, but Christ. This is not
two different books. It's one. And that's what it is to preach Christ's glory. Thirdly, there in verse 14, preaching the glory of Christ stands in opposition to the rebellion and hardness of men's hearts. I don't preach Christ because he's popular. I had somebody tell me that one time. They said, well, you know, if you could just kind of water it down a little bit, make it a little bit more palatable, maybe some more people would follow you. Well, number one, I'm not looking for a following. And number two, I'm especially not looking to water down what the Lord's taught me. It's like trying to get a witness to change his testimony because you don't like what he's saying. You ever seen that in a wreck? You saw exactly what happened, but the person, the guilty one's going to come up and say, look, you know, I know you're going to be talking to the police. And maybe you could just tell them this. Tell them I had my blinker on. Tell them I, nope, I know what I saw. And that's that. That we can but testify the things that we have seen and heard of him. And that's what Peter and John are doing here. In fact, it gets worse. You talk about standing for this message of the glory of Christ. They get hauled off to jail for it. And the Sanhedrin is working at trying to get them to change their testimony. We can all get along here if you would just tone it down a little bit. Nothing to tone down. Because preaching the glory of Christ stands in opposition with the rebellion and hardness of men's hearts. No heart will ever be broken or taught otherwise unless confronted with this message of Christ and him crucified and his glory alone. And that's why Peter addressed it. He didn't soft pedal it. Verse 14, ye denied the Holy One and the just. That's what people do when they try to preach a message or believe a message is somehow it's part Christ and part what I do. You've denied. It's not just you're ignorant. You've denied. This, that's rebellion. Paul said, if righteousness could come in any other way, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what you're doing. You're making the death of Christ an ineffective. Men have to be addressed at death. Their point of rebellion. And I will tell you, this is the biggest point of rebellion right here. Who Christ is, why he came, what he accomplished, for whom he did, and where he is now. That just continues to be the hammer on the head. And we have all of God's testimony right here in the Word for that. So to preach the glory of Christ, it will stand in opposition with the rebellion and hardness of the hearts. I know that because I was one of those rebels. And it took the Lord by his grace to bring me low. Because I know the first thing you start thinking about when the Lord starts his work, you start thinking about all the time you invested up to that point in your profession. All your education, all of your witness, all of your doing, all. This Paul said, I consider it as done for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. There are many that hear and then go their way. They try to do it quietly as if not to appear to be a rebel. I just think I'm going to quietly get out of this and get over here and get back comfortable again with some other people who believe like I do. Well, guess what? You live in a condemned house. It doesn't matter how many you're in there with. It's coming down. Now, this here is the dividing point. That the glory of Christ stands in opposition to the hardness of men's hearts. That's what causes sinners to deny him. And I will say, crucify him again, because it says, desire a murderer to be granted unto you. They would rather someone else than Christ. And then finally here, verses 15 and 16, preaching the glory of Christ declares him victorious. That's who Christ is, to preach his glory. Victorious over death and hell or any other kind of opposition of sinners. When Peter said, you've taken and killed the Prince of Life, that's true. And I have to say that if he died for my sins, which I believe he did, that means my sins nailed him to that cross. So I killed the Prince of Life. Such was my rebellion. Those in his day were simply being my representative. But oh, the wondrous part, the second part of that that says, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, to know that my sin, although it put him to death, could not keep him in the grave. So complete was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that there remained nothing but for God to raise him from the dead. And now by his Spirit, just like with this lame man, that in his name, through faith in his name, making this man strong. That's how I stand hold before you today. It's not based on anything in me. And I know this is your testimony too. If the Lord has so taught you, you stand whole. You sing that in that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was what? Blind? You could put in their lame. But now I see. Now I walk. Preaching the glory of Christ. Never tire of it. Never tire of hearing it. I pray the Lord will continue to bless us in the days ahead. All right, let's take our hymn book and sing hymn number 309. We'll stand and sing this together and then be dismissed. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Not talking about the wooden cross or some ornate cross, no. But the cross that represents his glory and the salvation of his people. 309, let's stand and sing this.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Alone within the wilderness, a rest upon the wing. From the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask another sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world know my, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory on the cross.
All right, have a good rest of the day.